All right, so I am very excited to teach from the last book of the Old Testament this morning. The book of the Italian prophet Malachi. You didn't know it was pronounced that way, did you? Malachi. I couldn't help but throw that in. Thank you for being patient with me. But let's get real now. When the prophet Malachi confronted the people with their sin, he found that they had cold hearts, and they asked a series of sarcastic and disrespectful questions that revealed their true unfaithfulness before God. Their hearts were indifferent, and their hearts were very apathetic toward God. They didn't care anymore. But there's even more to this situation here. The Israelites had huge holes, huge breaches in their lives. Because the truth is, for all of us, sin is never content. Sin's always growing. It's always trying to dominate the whole show. And it always starts out with just one sin. Just one. But it grows from there to countless others. So it really doesn't matter if it's one sin or a million sins, that one sin will come back and kill us. It always does. And it doesn't just kill us. It will destroy and be the downfall of our family, and it will destroy our legacy for Christ. It's that serious. Not only was the word of God not being preached faithfully by the priests here in Malachi, I believe at this point, even if the priests were doing their job, the people would not have embraced it anyway. They had hard hearts. Spiritual erosion had completely set in, and there was huge breaches in the people's souls. In particular, the institution of marriage was getting attacked and being dismantled. You know, I've noticed something as I've become older and by God's grace a bit wiser. So we take a cookie-cutter Christian with their worship preferences and their spirituality that seems right to them, that they're comfortable with, and we have that all on one side of the equation. And we welcome God into this side of the equation. We do. However, there's a whole other side. And on this other side, we have our relationships, we have our love life, we have our preferences of being attracted to another person, we have who we want to date, who we want to be engaged to, even who we want to marry. We have our ideas of what we want that to look like and what is permissible in those relationships. And we don't really want to have God have the final say on this side of the equation. In fact, many of us are indignant when it's suggested that God has anything to say about who we're romantically interested in, or who we want to be in a dating relationship with, or who our life partner will be, or even how long will we stay with them. Let's take this selfish attitude of us a little step further here. How dare God suggest that certain divorces are not correct? And that remarriage afterwards in those particular situations may be inappropriate. That was where the people were at in the book of Malachi. And that's where many of us are at right now in our Christian walk. On a personal level, many years ago, I actually made this statement to someone. I said, I love God. I go to church. I try to go to church. But who I'm interested in dating or marrying, or for that matter, who I don't want to be with anymore, that's my business. That's how many in the Christian community think at times. But God wants to show us here in the book of Malachi that spiritual erosion affects the reality of who we are. Not only as individuals, but as a community as a whole. And who we are is most clearly seen in the state of our relationships, and more accurately, our marriage. A true Christian marriage between a man and a woman clearly shows the covenant relationship that exists between God and His people. So with that, let's turn to Malachi chapter 2, and we're going to be starting with verse 10. Malachi 2, verse 10. So as you're turning there, two issues of marriage are getting addressed here. The first one is marriage of believers to unbelieving spouses. And then the second one is divorce and remarriage for illegitimate reasons. So let's start with the first issue. Being unequally yoked in marriage. Malachi 2, starting with verse 10, says, "Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers, or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts." Those are some incredibly strong word choices that Malachi uses here. We have treacherous, abomination, and profane. You'd think we must be talking about some type of unspeakable, monstrous sin to use such vocabulary. But then we realize Malachi is speaking of marriage, speaking of the marriage sins. He's talking about the intermarriage, specifically of believers with unbelievers. This is a huge deal to God, and He warns us about this all throughout Scripture. Let's start with Deuteronomy 7, starting with verse 3. It says, "You shall not intermarry with them," the pagan nations. "You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you." And then we see the same thing happen to King Solomon in 1 Kings 11, starting with verse 1. It says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, 'You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your hearts away from their gods,'" lowercase g. "Solomon held fast to these in love." All right, get ready now. It says, "He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines." And here's the whole key right here. "And his wives turned his heart away." Scripture clearly prohibits believers marrying unbelievers. And I want to make a note here. We're not talking about race. We're not talking about ethnicity. It's really about worship and idolatry. The Bible does not prohibit the marriage of people from different ethnic backgrounds. But it does prohibit the marriage of those who love the Lord with those who reject the Lord. In fact, Jesus dissolved this ethnic barrier altogether. Colossians 3:11 says, there's no distinction now between Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. It's about having Christ in our heart and about having a life surrendered to Him. That's the distinction now. That's the barriers. However, this warning still stands between believer and unbeliever. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? That means lawlessness. What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? There are consequences when we think we can reject God's rule in our life, in our relationships with others, while still claiming that we love Him and are obedient to Him. Doesn't work. I have found that out in my life the hard way. When I was a young man in college, I fell in love with a woman who didn't really love the Lord or know the Lord. There was no profession of faith by this person, by words or by action. She rejected the Lord outright. And I vividly remember being warned by people in my life that to pursue a relationship with an unbeliever would end in disaster. But I was adamant that I'd make sure that this woman would grow to love the Lord. Through my sheer effort, my will, this person was going to get saved. I would teach her. I would preach to her. I would make sure we both went to church together. She would become a Christian any day. You'll see. I will influence her to give her heart to Christ and really live that out. You'll see. Talking about seeing, do you see how I had chosen my own preference over Christ's commands? And as the relationship with this woman continued, she began to drift even farther away from any influence to God. I couldn't stop it. And as a natural consequence to my own choosing and my own doing, I started to grow cold in my faith as well. My heart was getting cold. It started to destroy me, just like what was warned. Relationships cannot endure like that. And ultimately, the relationship with this woman completely imploded when she was unfaithful. She didn't care then what she had done. She wasn't even bothered by it. But here's the thing. Why did I think I was a special case? Why did I think it wasn't going to happen to me? Scripture warns on this. And the truth is, I refused to submit to Christ in my past romantic relationships. And disaster followed. So for all of us here, no matter where we find ourselves right now, whether you are hoping to date someone in the future, or if you're dating someone currently, or if you're engaged, or if we find ourselves already in a marriage, Jesus must be first. Jesus Christ must be first in everything. We can't be willfully disobedient in our relationships and then still say that we're in a correct standing with Christ. We can't say that. We can, but we're being untruthful. If we refuse to surrender to Christ in one area, it will not likely be long before we do the same and compromise in other areas. Guaranteed. We can't have both. We can't be double-minded. We can't follow our flesh and follow Christ. And I want to mention an important distinction here. Some of us may have been unbelievers when we married an unbeliever. And since then, we have become saved in Christ, while our spouse may still be an unbeliever. If that's the case, Scripture says it will be a difficult journey. It will be a difficult marriage to walk through. But continue to pray for yourself. Continue to pray for your spouse without stopping. And remember, Jesus must be first. Jesus Christ must be first. So now on to the second issue Malachi addresses. The issue of illegitimate divorce and illegitimate remarriage. So we're going to start with verse 13 now of Malachi 2. It says, "This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand." Do you see how the people were aware of the spiritual wedge they put between God? It seems to grieve the people here somewhat. They knew they weren't right with God. Truth be told, I think a lot of us here this morning sense that we are not right with God. And like the people here in Malachi, we have wept and we have prayed and we have worshiped, but we still feel a distance from God. But then we see in this next verse that the people here are not really ready to take any responsibility or to turn back from what they're doing. Many times just like us. Go to verse 14. It says, "Yet you say, for what reason? It's because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit. Let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." You see, God was putting his finger on the great sin of Malachi's generation. And it was the marriage bond being shattered for illegitimate reasons. Back in Deuteronomy 24, Moses provided for divorce as a concession to the people on the grounds of indecency in the marriage. Christ, in a similar way, acknowledges in Matthew 5 that divorce is permissible on very specific circumstances. Christ says it's permissible to divorce only on proven grounds of sexual immorality and the various abuses that are associated with that. Other than that, it's inappropriate. And on top of that, whoever marries that particular divorced person also commits adultery. That's strong. But it's Christ's word. You see, in Malachi's day here, the people were divorcing in order to find another partner. And in many cases, they had already found another partner even before the divorce was final. God designed marriages to last. It's God's desire to have people stick with their marriage, if at all possible. Even when bailing out would be easier. Even when walking out would be easier. And please know, I am not trying to throw some huge covering all over all marriage problems and say that it's simple to walk that out. It's not. Marriage is very tough, and marriage reveals who we really are in our soul. And I find it amazing that God doesn't just leave us on our own to accomplish a healthy Christian marriage. It says here, Malachi, that he gives us his Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish that. Malachi says that the Lord makes a man and a woman become one and blesses them with what? The Holy Spirit. That's the only way. It's the only way we're going to make it. And this tells us here that marriage is sacred. The marriage union between a Christian husband and a wife clearly shows the unbreakable bond of Jesus Christ with his bride, the church. So I want to say to all the married couples here this morning, Christian-believing husbands, Christian-believing wives, fight for your marriage. I want to encourage you not to give up lightly on your marriage. Let's fight for our marriage with the discernment and strength that Jesus Christ provides us. Let's fight for our marriages in the confidence that God has brought us together and made us one. And when we surrender and stand on those promises of God, we will find that even though it's going to be daunting, and we'll be in for the fight of our lives, that God promises to be there for us. Anyone who sees our marriages, especially our children are watching. Our children should be able to glorify God for his faithfulness and grace in the way we love and serve our spouse. Even when things are difficult, even when things are hard, even when things appear to be backwards, even when things appear to be unfair. So let's look at verse 17 now in chapter 2 of Malachi regarding things seeming unfair, regarding some apparent injustice. So verse 17 says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is this God of justice?" The people here are claiming that the wicked seem to prosper. Injustice is running rampant, and cynicism is in their voice because they're basically saying, God has no concern for righteousness any longer. So why even bother to follow? And there's a version of that that's very much alive in our culture today, isn't there? Many want to reinvent God's morality to fit our sinful preferences, our rebellious preferences. And once we do that, we then just adjust God. We adjust God and we adjust his word to fit our sinful behavior. We want to keep God on this side, so he needs to be adjusted to meet our preferences, to meet our tastes. We want to have God in some sense, but we still want to have our sin. Here's the truth. When we do that, not only does that not provide the blessed life we're all looking for, but it's the pathway to complete disaster for our lives. And it doesn't all come at once. Sometimes it takes a lifetime for that disaster to unfold. Now, amazingly, this does not end in a negative note for the people here in this context. Thank God for that. It doesn't end in a negative note. And it does not signal the end for us today in our day and age. Malachi gives us a positive vision of the true character of God. Let's look at chapter 3 now, verse 1. It says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." This messenger that would come before the Lord, we know now, was fulfilled in John the Baptist. Which then means that it's Jesus Christ who follows as the messenger returning to the temple. Let's continue with verse 2. It says, "But who can endure that day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years." There's hope there, but do we also see that not everyone is going to welcome or embrace Christ's appearance? It says Jesus is going to refine and bring cleansing and renewal for his people that truly love him and truly accept him. And it also says then, some will reject this refining. It's hard to get refined. This is amazing. Jesus came to deal with our sins in order to make sinners like you and I saints. Take that in. I don't even have adequate words to express that. He's not just saving us. He wants to raise us up and make us saints, so we can reign with him forever in eternity one day. All I can say to that is thank you, Lord Jesus. And now, verses 5 and 6 is a direct answer to the people's complaints and to the people's sarcasm. Here's what it says. "Then I will draw you near to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerer, against the adulterer, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, against the widow, against the orphan, and against those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." See, the people had been accusing God that he had forgotten his promises to them. The people said he no longer cared and that nothing was happening to the wicked people. Malachi corrects this mistake. He says to the people that this so-called inactivity of God you speak of, that you're feeling, That's the actual evidence that God cares for you and that he's keeping his promise. Malachi tells them the reason they're not immediately consumed in the wrath of God is because God was keeping his covenant with them. This tells you and I that God never loses patience with us. God never gets bored with us. God is stable. God never changes. God is a safe hiding place for us, and hallelujah, we can find refuge in him in our trouble. God is dependable. God's compassion for us never fails. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Great is thy faithfulness. It's telling us Jesus Christ is forever. And let me say something before I close. I know there are some of us here this morning who have fallen into the errors which Malachi has been warning. Perhaps some of us have willfully married an unbeliever. And now we painfully live with the reality of not enjoying and sharing a relationship together with our spouse to the most important thing in our life, Christ. Perhaps there are some of us who have a broken marriage because of illegitimate reasons. Maybe some of us have entered into new marriages in disobedience to Christ, and now we have to live with the complicated, messy fallout of that mistake. I want all of us to know here this morning, whatever the case may be, that there is hope. And there is good news from Christ regarding all of this. If we will confess and if we will seek the mercy of Christ, then there is no one who has fallen, no matter how far, where there is not an abundance of mercy and forgiveness and grace in Jesus Christ for us. No one. Now, we must live with the complex consequences of our sin and our choices, but we do not have to live with the guilt and shame of it. God has given us a way back to complete fellowship with him. And we get that by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. There is always a never-ending hope, no matter where you find yourself, or no matter what's in the rearview mirror. We can go to God in humility with a soft heart, and we can receive a full pardon. Why? Because of Christ's sacrifice for you. And when we do that, we will have the miracle of his grace to serve him in faithfulness all the days of our life. No matter what has happened, we can serve Christ from this day forward faithfully. We can serve him faithfully. Let Christ reign in your life, in your relationships. Put him first. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, let the words here in Malachi 2 and 3 just sink in. Lord, whether it's to people we know, people we've lived with, Lord, whether it's us, let it sink in. Let us bring that to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we repent. We ask for forgiveness. Lord, we want to be obedient to you. And Lord, we don't want to question you sarcastically or disrespectful. Lord, you can take our questions You can take our feelings, Lord, but let it be with a pure heart. Let us not still hold on to the old ways that we know are not in accordance with you. Lord, let us not rewrite your word in our minds and in our heart. Forgive us for that. I pray, Lord, that you give us the strength to live faithfully for you, to be an example for others. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness on that. And let us constantly, Lord, preach the truth to ourselves and to others that there is always hope. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. Thank you, Lord, for never giving up on us. And thank you for the sacrifice that you made that we can ask forgiveness, Lord, for our disobedience. We thank you for that, Lord. Let us walk in freedom now that comes only from you. And Lord, I pray that you fight the good fight through us. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.